Turning this morning, please, to the Psalm numbered 87. The Psalm numbered 87. We're going to read the Psalm beginning at the opening words in the title. A Psalm or Song for the Sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count, when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer for God's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Lord, we come to thee, believing this to be thy word, the written, inspired words of God. And we pray therefore, Lord, for grace to submit to what these words say, to submit to the teaching of thy word, to submit to the authority of the verses and the scriptures that we will consider today. O God, deliver us from pride that would rebel against what God has said. Deliver us from hardening our hearts against thy truth. We do pray now for the outpouring of thy Spirit. O God, we would pray that thou wilt come today and unlock the book. Come, Lord, and open our eyes and our understanding, that we might know thee deep, yea, the deep and hidden things of God. O, show us these things by thy Spirit, we pray. We ask these things now, looking to thee for that anointing that we need, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing this morning, our contemplation of the words of the verse 6. We had been thinking of God's great census, where God himself enumerates those who belong to him. We had thought of the fact that the Lord has a numbered people. He has counted them. We come to this psalm of praise and joy to notice that the psalmist here reflects and delights in the fact of being numbered among the people of God. That is the basis, the only foundation of true joy. We should understand that as we come to the house of God to sing the praise of the Lord, that unless we have this assurance of heart that I am numbered among the people of God, then our praise is very largely worthless and hypocritical. It means nothing. Here is a man, and the words of his song and the delight of his heart is based upon the fact that he knows with assurance this man is numbered and counted among the people of the Lord. The psalmist meditates in the portion upon what it means to be among God's people. What does it mean to be counted by him? It is, as we saw last time, the Lord who counts. And there is, of course, an element of mystery in that great truth. And yet we also saw that the people of the Lord may have that personal assurance that they are numbered and counted by him. We looked at some scriptures to see the evidences that are to be observed in the lives of those that are accounted or counted by the Lord as his people. In Psalm 22 and 30 we saw that the mark of those counted people was that they served him. And then we looked at that scripture in 1 Thessalonians 1 where Paul speaks of an elect, a counted people, and they had evidenced that in their lives by the fact that they had turned and embraced the gospel and turned from their idols unto the living God. Those that Peter wrote to were exhorted to make their calling and their election sure by the production of the fruits of the Spirit, being fruitful Christians. That evidenced the fact that they had been numbered and counted among the people of the Lord. I thought of another scripture, the common gospel words of John 6:37, where the Savior said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." There you have a numbered people, a counted people, given by the Father to Christ. And what is the evidence of that? They come to Christ. And those who come to Christ have that assurance that they have been counted by Him. Have you come to Christ? Have you come to the Savior, leaving your sin and embracing Him as your only Redeemer, your only hope before God for forgiveness and pardon? That is the mark of those that are numbered among the people of the Lord. So we saw, first of all, that they are a counted people. And we want to move on this morning to contemplate the fact that the people of God, those enumerated by Him in His census, are those of whom He has a written record. The Lord shall count when He writeth up the people that this man was born there. God has a register of His people. God has a written register of His people. They are known to Him. The people of the Lord are not merely a number, but rather they are known personally to Him, and they are recorded by name by Him. God's great numbering and counting does not work upon the principle that perhaps some new store will operate on the grand opening day and they will have a special door prize for the first 100 people through the door. That's not the way God's numbering works. That's not what it means to be counted among the people of the Lord. It means not only to be counted and enumerated, but to be written by Him. To have our name known to God and written down by God. Now, doesn't that indicate to us yet more precision in the question of who really belongs to the Lord? It's not just the matter that they are counted and numbered, but they are counted by name. And you see how the psalmist is developing the thought, I feel here, of the precision with which this question may be answered. Today is a day in which there is much confusion about this matter. Who is the Lord's and who belongs to Him and who are the people of God? Well, here's the answer. The people of God, in the truest and the highest sense, are those who are numbered and counted by Him and are those who are known to Him in a special way by name. Now, I want to turn you, please, this morning to the book of the Revelation in the chapter 5. For here, I believe, is set before us this written record that God has of His people. In Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 1, we have a description of what John saw in a vision of heaven. And I saw, in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne, there you have contemplated in this vision God the Father as the one that sat upon the throne. A book written. It's in His hand. A book written within. And on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. Here's a book then that's written on both sides. It's a scroll. And you will be familiar with the idea of how in Bible times the scroll was used for writing. And here is a scroll that is not only written on the inside, but is written on the outside as well. It's written on both sides. So it is a book that is filled with names, a book that is filled with writing. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed." This is a reference to Christ. "He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." Just a pictorial, parabolic manner of describing the fact that the Lord has all power and that He sees all things. He has perfect power and perfect vision, which are the seven spirits of God. There is only one Spirit of God. He is a unique person. But here it is, what is being referred to is the fullness of the Spirit of God, which is in Christ, sent forth into all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And we read further on down in the chapter of the cry of those in heaven that the Savior is worthy to take this book and worthy to open it because Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. This written record, this book of life, which contains the names of all of His numbered people, is a book that is at first described as being in the hand of the Father. It is a locked book. It is a sealed book that none can open, that none, no man upon earth or even a glorified man in heaven may open and look into. Because the contents of that book are, in large measure, the mysterious, inscrutable mind of God revealed. And no man may look upon that and understand it and grasp it. But the Father here gives this book to the Son. It is in His hand. He, as it were, claims the right to this book and to those named in this book because He has shed His blood and redeemed this named and numbered people from their sin. This book will only be opened on the last day. It is only on the last day when the contents of this book will be revealed for all to see. Until that day, it is a closed book as far as men are concerned. It is a closed book. However, as we have already seen, when we contemplated the fact that God has numbered a people and that number is only known to Himself, yet when a man is counted among the people of God, he evidences that by certain things in his life. So it is when we come to contemplate whether or not a name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Though no man can read that book or look upon that book, and its contents will not be fully known or revealed until the very end day, yet we may know now if our name is written there. We may have that assurance that our name is written in heaven. What is the character or what are the marks of those whose names are recorded in God's book? Let me just point out some of them from the Word of God. Turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah and the chapter 4. In chapter 4 and the verse 1 and the verse 2, you will see a phrase that occurs very often in the book of Isaiah. and indeed much throughout the prophets as a whole in that day. Very often that phrase will refer to what is also described in Scripture as the day of the Lord. It is the day of His appearing. It is the day of His judgment. It is the day when He comes to earth. It is the day when He comes to save His people and gather them to Himself. And in that day, we read in verse 3, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even every one that is written among the living or written to life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. I believe that prophetically this refers to the salvation of a remnant in Israel. I believe that it is a reference to those who are received, an elect remnant among that people. And it will come to pass in that day, as the Savior returns, that there will be some left in Zion. And those who are left in Zion are those who are spared the judgment of God as He comes. They are those who are holy. And they are those who are written to life. They are written in His book. He has a written record of them. And to use another term, we could say that they are written in the Lamb's book of life. They are written, every one that is written among the living. And they are a holy people. They are a people that are spared the judgment of God. They are a people that are washed, according to verse 4, washed from the filth of sin and the pollution of the world. Here is the mark, one of the marks of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are a holy people, and they are a people who are washed from sin. Those who give these evidences are those who can say with assurance, my name is written in heaven. Have we the experience that is spoken of there in verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion? Have we that cleansing, saving, purging, justifying experience? Because that is the experience of those whose names are written in heaven. That is the experience of those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is another portion we could turn to, the book of Philippians in the chapter 4. We come to a New Testament reference to this written record. And in Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now here's another mark of those whose names are known to the Lord, and whose names are written in heaven. They are fellow laborers in the gospel. They are those who engage in the labor of Jesus Christ. They are those who stand, as it were, with the Apostle Paul and shoulder to shoulder with those New Testament believers and those of the apostolic age and with Christ Himself. And they are fellow laborers in the gospel. They are engaged in the work of God. They are those who are regularly, consistently found taking part in the work of the Lord. They are fellow laborers. Or to use the description that Paul uses at the beginning of the verse, they are yoke fellows. They wear the same yoke. They are engaged in the same work. Here is a mark then of those who may have assurance and confidence that your name or my name is written in heaven. Are you involved in the work of God? Are you engaged in the labor of Christ? Are you yoked to Him in the work of the gospel. It's an evidence of those who are among the people of God that they have an interest in, a concern for, a part in the work of the Lord. We could turn to Revelation chapter 13. We see yet another reference to those whose names are written in the Lamb's book, this time from a negative perspective. Revelation 13 and the verse 8, speaking of the day of the Antichrist, speaking of his rule upon the earth and his kingdom of darkness, we read, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." And here you have one of those instances, numerous instances in Scripture where the word "all" is qualified. It's all of a certain kind. All whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, all these shall worship him. All those whose names are not in the book of life will in the end time worship the Antichrist. Now there's an application for that even to our own day. The Apostle John tells us that there are already many Antichrists in the world, and that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. The spirit of a false Christ is already working among us. It's not difficult to see that there are many Christs, many false Christs, even in this day. There is the Christ of the Bible, and there are Christs of man's imagination, or they may share the same name and title, and they may be described in similar language, but the Christ of so many people today is not the Christ of the Bible. He doesn't have the character and the attributes of the Christ of the Bible, but rather he's God as they would like him to be, and Christ as they think he should be. Amen. The Christ who appeals to them. And that's exactly the spirit that will prevail upon the earth in the day when Antichrist, the final Antichrist, will rise. They will embrace him as Christ. They will embrace him as their Savior. They will worship him when he sets himself up as God in the temple of God. And that is the mark of those whose names are not in the book of life. Now you see then, if we just turn that round and look at it from another perspective, that it is the mark of those whose names are in the book of life that they worship the Christ, and they repudiate everything that is contrary to him and that sets itself up in his place. That's the mark of those whose names are written in the book of life, and we can deduce that from the evidence here given to us in Revelation 13:8, the evidence of those whose names are not there. Have you the assurance today that your name is now written in the book that God has in heaven? Is your name known to God as one of his people? Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you worship the Christ of the Scriptures? Are you laboring in the work of God? Have you been purged from the filth and the pollution of your soul by nature in the cleansing blood of Christ? Until you can answer in the affirmative to all these questions, then you have no confidence your name is known to God. Because those whose names are written in the book of life evidence that fact by these characteristics in their life here upon earth. Surely as we contemplate the fact that God writes up the people and has a written record of his people, we are forced to think about the security of the people of God. Here is a man, and he's under the inspiration of God writing these words of praise and joy, and he knows, "My name is written. My name is written down in heaven." What God has written down, he cannot erase. What God has written down in that book of the Lamb's book of life, he can never erase. And there is a security for those then who know, my name is written in heaven. What a wonderful thing that is to know that. What a blessed and joyful contemplation to say, I am not only numbered among the people of God, but I am written among the people of God. What joy it brings to the hearts of the people of God. Look at the words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and the verse 20, where the Savior is speaking to His own disciples. And He personally gives them this assurance. They have just returned from their preaching tour, in which God the Son had anointed them with power, and they had gone out. They had seen great things accomplished, and they come back now rejoicing that even the devils were subject to them. The Lord Jesus said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Here is the source of rejoicing. It's not in the signs and wonders that they were enabled, truly enabled to perform by the Spirit of God. But the Savior says, no, don't make that the basis of your joy. Don't make anything in your Christian experience the basis of your joy, but rather rejoice in this. God knows my name, and my name is written in heaven. Do you have that joy today? Do you have that joy pervading your soul that reaches into every corner of your being? My name is written in God's register of His own people. Now the corollary of that is that if God's people can be sure and can rejoice that their names are written in heaven, and that brings them security, then that same fact ought to alarm the ungodly. Because if those who are the Lord's people are a numbered people and a written people, then there is no hope for the ungodly to get into heaven somehow by a back door. If entrance to heaven, if peace with God and eternity and glory with Christ depends upon being numbered by Him and being named by Him, then the doom of the sinner is absolutely sure. It is without question. And so we find that even this written record in Scripture is of the most vital and eternal significance. If you turn back to the book of the Revelation and the chapter 20 and the verse 15, we read at the conclusion of that great white throne judgment that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In chapter 21, the verse 27, speaking of heaven, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Entrance to heaven is by name. Entrance to heaven is by name only. And if our name is not in that register, there will be no heaven. But rather, there will be the lake of fire. We move on in our contemplation of this text to consider in the verse 6 the fact that God's people have a significance attached to their birth. Who are enumerated in God's census? He has accounted people. He has a written people. And they are a people whose birth is significant. This man was born there. When the Lord is numbering, when the Lord is writing, what does He make note of? What is it, the one fact that is referred to here that He is looking for? It's this man was born there. The writer of these words records for us then that it is of prime significance to God where His people are born. It is their birth that is of absolute significance. Here is a man and he says, I was born in Zion. I was born among the people of God. Now I want you to notice that this, certainly it appears from the verses, that when he speaks of his birth in the verse 6, he's not referring to his natural birth. Because he says in the verse 4, I will speak of Rahab, or Egypt, and Babylon, and behold, Philistia, and Tyre with Ethiopia. And then as he mentions Ethiopia, he says, this man was born there. I think that it's possible to infer from these words that he is referring then to his natural birth. And that by nature, he was not an Israelite. He was a heathen, he was a foreigner, he was a Gentile, he was an alien. But yet when he comes to verse 6 and he speaks of being numbered among the people of God, he says that his birth was in Zion. He has therefore two births. Amen. He makes reference to two births, a natural one and a spiritual one. And though he was a foreigner to Israel, naturally speaking, yet he claims to have been born in Zion. Now certainly it's easy to see here words that apply to every saved sinner. We can use this kind of terminology and language, and Paul does it in Ephesians 2, that in your unsaved state you are aliens and foreigners and strangers to God. You are strangers to the commonwealth and the covenants and the promises of Israel. But in the mercy of God, you have been born again. Brought nigh, born into the family of God by the regenerating work of the Spirit of the Lord. This is what is of utmost significance. It is this new birth that is the single most important requirement for inclusion among God's people. Here is what distinguishes God's people from all other people, is that they have been born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God. And none but those who are born again are numbered and written among the people of God. It is striking to see the suggestion in the verse 5 that though the psalmist here finds himself in a great congregation of people gathered in the house of God, that not all there were actually born of God. Of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. This and that man. As I read those words, I certainly see the suggestion that as he surveys the crowd before him, there are some that he must skip over. It's this man and this man and that man. But not all present. Though they were found in the house of God, and even at this point singing these words, not all were born of God. Not all were in the family. And doesn't it remind us that it is perfectly possible, indeed, in many instances it is the case, where the songs of God are sung, where there is an assembling among and with the people of the Lord, but never born again by the Spirit of God. Specifically, importance is given to the place of birth here. This man was born there. What's he speaking of? He's speaking of Zion. He's speaking of the place where God dwelt among His people. He had been born, therefore, in the place where God was to be found. Born in the house of God. Born in the presence of God. You know, the name Zion is a very interesting word. because literally it means dryness or dearth, something that is parched and burned bone dry by the sun. And yet, for this man, it was a place of life. He'd been born there. For this man, it was a place of nourishment and refreshment and revival of soul. For he says in verse 7, all my springs are in thee. All his nourishment, all that he needs for life, is found in this dry place. And I see in that the wonderful contrast that exists when Christ and the gospel and the things of God are set before men. On the one hand, there are those and they look at him and they look at his word and they look at his worship and they look at his people and they say, that's a wilderness land. There's nothing in that for me. It's a dry ground indeed. And they have no more thought of going into and becoming part of the people of God than they have of going out into the wilderness. It's a place to be avoided. There's no life in it. There's nothing in it that will satisfy. Aye, but then there is the other perspective. Because that which appears to be dry and barren and lifeless to the worldly man's estimation is to the one who has been born there a place of satisfaction and nourishment and joy. And in Christ, though once to our natural gaze, he was one to be refused as a root out of the dry ground. Yet as a result of the regenerating grace of God, the child of God has been brought to say, all my springs are in me. Everything that I need to live, all that satisfies my soul is to be found in this place. There's an interesting question then that we can ask. In the spiritual sense, what does Zion mean for you? We find ourselves in a little environment today that we could call Zion. Because it is in the assembling of God's people that the Lord dwells. Here is the temple of the Lord. What does it mean for you? Is it a place where springs of water rise? Or is it a dry, parched, barren place that has no appeal for your soul? And the answer to that question will give yea or nay to whether you belong to the Lord. Whether you are counted in, written in to the people of God will be indicated by what Zion means to you. What does worship mean to you? What does fellowship with God mean to you? Is it the very life spring of all that satisfies your soul? These are indicators of the one who has been born of God. What brings us to this glorious, privileged position of being counted, written, born among the people of God? It is the gospel of the new covenant, the gospel of grace. Turn with me, and with this I'll close, to the book of Hebrews in the chapter 12 and the verse 22. But let me first just give you a little background on what the apostle is writing of in this chapter. And very simply, he is contrasting the law and the gospel. Very simply, he is contrasting these two covenants, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Can man be saved by works? No, sir. For the one who places themselves under the law in an attempt to be saved by works, Paul says, in actual fact, stand with Israel at the foot of Sinai. That's the only place the law can bring you to. It brings you to Sinai, to the place of terror and the place of fear before God, the place of condemnation. And so he says in the verse 18, ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire. No, that's not where the gospel brings you. But in verse 22, but ye are come. This is where the gospel brings the believer. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. This is where the gospel brings us. This is where Christ's redeeming work brings us. And I just want you to see in the verse 23 the three points that we have considered in Psalm 87 and 6. You have Mount Zion, the dwelling place of God. That is where the gospel and the gospel alone can bring the sinner. Then you have a reference to the church already glorified as the church of the firstborn, including the church of the Old Testament. They're the firstborn. Don't you see that word born? They're born into the family of God. They're the firstborn because all who follow after them are also born into the family of God. And then you'll see that their names are written in heaven. Here is where the gospel brings a sinner. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, verse 24, whose blood speaks better things than that of Abel. This is the gospel of Christ, the finished work of redemption in the Savior's sacrifice on Calvary. This is the good news that will bring sinners, every sinner who believes, will bring them to that place and into that people where he is born of God, where he is part of Mount Zion, as it were, in fellowship with God, and where his name is written in heaven. The law can't do it. Your own works can't do it. Nothing can do it but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we close today simply by asking again, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been brought by saving faith in that glorious message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified to that place where you now say, I'm numbered, written, and born into the people of God? I trust that you are, and that today you have that assurance, because you can be sure. You can be sure you're among God's people. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake today.